At least for the third time, good morning, church family. Boy, it's good to see you again. We got to get together yesterday as you were reminded, and that really was an amazing service. And Ron said it, how wonderful it is to be able to celebrate that event when someone's life here ends, but they're a believer, and we know where they're going, and we know what they're seeing. One of my statements at the end was seeing Marion, and I was losing it a little bit emotionally, but was, man, do I wish I had what she's got right now. I'm telling you, I love those lyrics of "If I Could Only Imagine." You know, it is absolutely true. But Ron also reminded us that not everybody's going to see that, right? When we leave this life, man, if you don't have your life right with Jesus, then you're going to see an entirely different scenario, and you aren't going to like it. So it was nice to be able to have that time to use that opportunity to tell people the most important thing in their life is being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So that is a hope that we have, that God has put it upon us to be a tool in His hands to share with a hopeless world that is dying without Christ, and they're all around us. And so we'll go back real quick and talk about the rummage sale. He said it. I don't care about rummage. I don't care about sales. I don't care about how much money we raise, although we are going to give it to the Lake Stevens and the Snohomish Food Bank. Okay. What's really important is this is an opportunity for our church, a couple things, and I've seen some of it already, coming together in a common cause to do the work of Jesus Christ in this community, and they're working behind the scenes. You have no idea how many hours have gone into the rummage sale already. Because it's nice to see. Same thing with the garden ministry. I don't really care about gardening. In fact, I hate it. I kill everything. I think I said this before. I could kill a plant at your home just by thinking about it. But it's an opportunity. And I was out there at the very first work day that we had, and I don't know, we probably had a dozen people. And boy, was it fun working alongside others. You know, again, I didn't like it. It was hard on my back, getting down on the ground. However, the fellowship that we had was wonderful. So don't miss out on the work days if you can. And I don't care if you're too old to get down on the ground. I'll put a chair out there, and we can just fellowship with you. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So we use that opportunity, and we're going to give the vegetables that come to the food bank again. And so, do we care about vegetables? No. Are we, you know, what we care about is sharing the gospel with people that don't have it. Then God has to do the rest from that point on. All right. So that's my little commentary. Today is going to be another unusual sermon. I had a sermon. We're going to be talking about it. How it all began, the battle for the beginning. And so, you know, we're getting into Genesis. I'm really happy. The more I'm studying Genesis, the more excited I am to be able to share the beginnings. And as we work through, there are so many things in Genesis. And it's very true that all of the major doctrines of the Bible, if not all the doctrines of the Bible, have their Genesis in Genesis. And we're going to be specifically looking at that. How is God, who gave us this huge narrative of the entire story of how it all starts and how it all ends and in between and how you get fixed, all of that's in there. And so we're going to use that. But so I started out, and the first part is about creation, and it's pretty complex. And so here I am studying all about creation. I'm going through it day by day. I'm looking up all the Hebrew words, and I'm trying to figure out, what exactly are you trying to tell me here, God? And then he said, well, I don't think, Tim, that that's the sermon I'm going to have you preach this time. So you're going to get the other one. Now, here's the other thing is, you're going to get that one probably next week. But this one, I wish God would quit giving me new sermons the day before I'm supposed to give them. What did I do with my stuff? My bag is over here. I better get the... There we are. Yeah, so all the kids need to come up. And I want you to absolutely understand everyone that this is part of your sermon too. All right. Come on up, Wesley. I love my buddy Wesley. You are such a cool guy. And guess what? Guess what? Somebody's birthday is today. I don't know. Is it yours? No. But it might be. Is it Claire's? Nope. But I think it might be Ben's. Happy birthday, Ben. Big five. He's 8 years old. 8 years old. How many of you remember being 8 years old? That's pretty kind of a cool time to have. Okay, so somebody said it already. What's this?
Clay.
Okay, now we got some. This is actually kind of colored clay, and it comes in these little things like this, where they look like strings. So if you guys would back up just a minute for a second, and I want them to out there to see, this is a blob of clay. Does it look like much?
No.
No, it doesn't look like much, does it? Okay. Now, let's do this. Let's slide all this stuff over here. Yeah, and there's, you actually see, he's pretty good. He's going to start. There's a little tool that helps you work on the clay. Oops, and there's an earplug. All right, now, this is really cool. So, you guys got to just kind of look. This one, it's going to be hard for you to see. I wish I had a really close-up camera. This one is a banana being peeled with a little animal coming out of the bottom of it, a chick. This one is a snail with, it looks like, a s'more on top of it. okay, so this one is looks like a little portable radio, and this one is just a person. Kind of cool. And this one is a box of donuts and chocolate chip cookies. And this is a little pencil box or paintbrushes in a little cup. And a mushroom. Okay. There is so many. And this cool little dog that looks like it's wearing a coat to make it look like a pizza or something. And there's the top of the lid for the box. And here's a little wiener dog wrapped in a hot dog bun that makes it look like a hot dog. All right. You guys wouldn't believe this. I mean, I hope you come. I'm going to leave them up here. You guys can come up and look at them. Okay, so here's one. It's a little cow, little baby cow. So all of these were made by my granddaughter. So, yeah, we can put that down there for now. So, you guys are smart, and I've had you in Kids Jam, and I know you know some stuff. Do you think that all of this stuff just magically appeared from the clay? No. You wouldn't believe that in a million years, would you? No. So what do you think happened? What do you think happened to turn this clay into these really, really cool little objects? Very good. You have to. Would you do me a favor?
What?
Could you turn around and tell everybody what your name is?
Kylie.
This is Kylie. She's new today, and so I met him over at the park, and that's her dad right there. And so I invited him, and they came, and so I said, Kylie, what a cool thing you're going to be able to come up and talk to me. So, and Kylie had the answer. Somebody molded them into something that looked like this out of this. Now, would we believe that just. We talked about it last week. You guys already know, don't believe this, that if we just threw this clay up in the air 100 million times, one of those times it's going to come down and look like that. You don't believe that. You don't believe that. So what would you say about people that would say the world came into existence over time and it just happened? What would you say? You'd say no, right? You say because heard the things of the Bible, and you know that there's a God, and you know that they're created. But does everybody know that?
No.
No, they don't know that, because some people think that there is no God. Some people think that it just happened. Okay, so here's what God's Word says about that. So I am so glad you guys have not fallen for those lies, because you've been exposed to the truth that's in God's Word, right? That's how you know better, right? You know better. I know you guys know better. And you, when we come up in Kids Jam, I ask you questions about stuff in the Bible, and most of the time you have the right answers, and you tell me the answers, and I know inside those little heads, somebody's planted truth that's going to help you when somebody else tells you, oh no, there's no God. Oh no, this just happened. Let me tell you something. The farther up you guys go in school, the more of those kinds of things that are contrary to what the Bible says, you're going to hear. Because the rest of the world wants nothing to do with the truth of God. Okay, so here's what God's Word says. In Romans 1, I'm going to read you some verses. It says, ever since God created the world. So did we already know that? That God created the world? Yeah, we already knew that. Okay, so, but ever since then, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. What is God telling us? I made this. Okay, so let's just take one of the really cool ones. I'll take this little dog. He says, I made this, and what is it telling you about me? I'm really good with clay. That's pretty, I mean, you guys look at this. It's very cool. My granddaughter just sit there and formed this thing with different colored clay till it came out looking like this. And God is saying, I made this thing. Just look around. It didn't just happen. And so it's pointing you to God when you look out and see all of the wonderful things that God made. Okay, both his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen because they are perceived by the things that God made. That's what he's saying. If you really wanted to, you could know there was a God just from seeing the things he made. They know God, but they don't give him honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say that they're wise, but they're fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images made to look like mortals, other people, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. And so God, this is what happens. When you don't believe the truth, here's what God says I'm going to do. Instead, God has given them over to do bad things with their heart's desires and do shameful things with each other. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served God, the things that God created, instead of worshiping the Creator himself. So, if I gave you this and said, hey, okay, here's a little thing, would you say, oh, that little clay doggy, he's the most important thing there is. I'm going to worship him. Now, you're not going to worship my granddaughter either, but you wouldn't want to give the doggy credit for being the doggy because somebody made the doggy, right? You'd say, well, yeah, Alexis, she's pretty cool. She make this. Instead of saying, oh, yeah, that dog's really cool, let's give all of our honor to the little clay thing. But that's what people do. And so we live in this time now where all of that's going on, and people, instead of serving and giving honor to the God that made the stuff, they're giving honor to the stuff. Because here's the deal. They don't know God because they're broken. And so what do we need to do? So we know the truth, but here's three things for you. There is a truth. God says, and I'm going to read you the scriptures. God says, know the truth. God says, protect and defend the truth. And God says, share the truth. Okay, so we're really good. We're going to talk about this too. We're really good here at knowing the truth. This is one of the most biblically literate groups of Christians I have ever been around. And there's a reason for that, because we have a long heritage of knowing the importance of what do you believe and why you believe it. Okay, so we have this thing called contenders. If you have not taken contenders, you need to. I have figured it out. I have taken contenders 6 times. Twice as a student, 4 times as the instructor. And I still don't know it all. I still got to go back over and over and over again. So if you haven't taken contenders, you need to, because knowing what you believe and why you believe it helps to protect you when someone comes along with a lie, which we're going to look at. This is one of the areas where the lie comes. How did it all start? Now, we already been through the one that said, how did it end, right? We talked about that. and all the different viewpoints on that. So I need to get you guys back downstairs. Okay, so what are we trying to learn here? That we know the truth, and we're not going to be fooled by the lie, but God says, nope, there's other things. I need you to defend the truth. So when you get to that point in school, I'm not trying to get you into trouble. I got myself into trouble once. I'll share this real quick. I went into a Bible as literature class my first year at University of Washington. And I thought, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to Bible as literature. It's going to be really cool. And so then the instructor started saying how, yeah, we're going to look at it as a book, but it's none of it's really true. It's full of a bunch of stories and myths and stuff. And so I listened to it for a couple, I think I lasted maybe a week in the class. And then I finally got up and I said, I'm sorry to contradict you, but you're wrong. It's true. And, on what basis are you making these claims that the Bible is untrue? Because I'd like to hear your evidence. And then basically I got a lot of really nasty looks. And so I picked up my books and turned and walked out. but that could happen. But God is saying, not only do you need to know the truth so you aren't fooled, but we're supposed to protect the truth. So when it comes up, you say, hey, teacher, you're telling me that we evolved from monkeys. I don't think that's true because the Bible tells me something else. Then you need to share that truth, right? So we're really good here at knowing it, but we also have to know how to protect it and defend it and also share it. Okay, now you guys get to go downstairs, and she's already sculpting something really cool out of clay. All right, well, thank you guys for coming up. Oops, I better get my little... So you guys ought to come up and take a look at this stuff. It's pretty cool. So, the sermon that started out, let's take a look at the first 5 days of creation, is now, how do you know the truth? How do you defend and protect the truth? And how do you share the Word of God with others? Because that's the truth, right? So, like I said, we're pretty good at knowing it. In fact, I doubt hardly any of you are going to fall for the lie that it all just happened through evolution. So I'm starting to study about creation. The first 23 verses of the first 5 days of creation. I'm going through it day by day, like I said. And then I'm looking at other things, and I'm listening to other, commentaries, and looking at it, because I'm really trying to figure out, maybe I haven't really given this as much thought as I need to, and what's being said, and what is actually God saying, and what can I know for sure, and what are other theories? And let me tell you this. There's about 17,000 different viewpoints on how this all worked. Okay. Now, some of them, we're going to look at it, some of them are like, there's no God. Right. Separated from, okay, I believe in God. I believe in God. But you think that that would settle it? Do you think that settles it? I believe in God. Oh, we all believe the same things about creation, how it worked. No, it didn't. And so here I'm going through these multitude of different viewpoints on what it says in the first 23 verses of Genesis. And I'm looking at, now, this is a point for all things. Never. Be very careful on the internet. If you choose, unwisely most of the time, to put out a certain position on practically anything, it's like lighting a match in a barrel of gasoline. You would be surprised. How many people who said, here is my viewpoint on creation, and of course you got the atheists over here that are really, but even in Christianity, the Christians are like jumping on you and saying you're a heretic because you don't believe my version of creation. And so I'm thinking, we need to talk about this from that aspect before we actually get into creation itself. So that's what this sermon's about. How do we deal with knowing what's true, protecting and defending what's true, and sharing what's true with others? So there's a point in there where we can, now this is another contenders thing. Can, did the one with the bullseye saying, this is what we can, that we know for sure that we can defend and then talk about. I'm going to miss it. I didn't look at it really. But anyway, it's a concentric circles that moving outward saying, this is everything. We can definitely know this is true. And here's some things we can discuss. And here's some things we need to defend. And here's some things we can just talk about. Okay, so we need to know, where can I be dogmatic and where can I not? Or when I am being dogmatic, a bunch of churchy words here, meaning I'm definitely convinced my view is right, and I am going to shove it down everybody else's throat, and I'm going to call you a liar and a heretic when you don't believe me. Okay. We don't want to do that. You can say there are some essentials of Christianity, but what does the verse say? You know, be prepared to give a defense for those that ask you for the hope you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Okay. So I'm going to guess, when I'm all done with this next week, you're probably saying, well, there's a lot of information there, but I'm not sure I totally agree with you, Tim. That's okay. That's okay. Because we're going to try to figure out, what is this that we can actually be dogmatic about? And what of it we can decide to debate a little bit? That's fine. If you do it in love and respect. Okay, so there's definitely some truth we need to know. There are some truths we need to know, and we're going to talk about those things. But we're going to look at today kind of the overall picture of how do we deal with truth as we look at a very controversial topic. I'm telling you, this might be the most controversial section of Scripture I've ever read that I knew about was controversial. Now, that's the other point, right? This is another thing. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do you believe what you believe? See, this is a problem when we get into subjects like this one, where there are differences within Christianity. Where do we draw the lines? And then how do I deal with it? Okay, so how do I, so one of the first things that I learn is, no matter how much you know, Tim, you better have an open mind, because you don't know it all. And there's chances are you're wrong on some stuff. And so I try to do that. As I study Scripture and listen to other Christians, I try to say, well, but I do say this. I say, okay, give me your view. I don't agree with that. Now I want you to defend it with Scripture. And when you give me the Scriptures, I'm going to listen to those and your versions of why you believe Scripture is telling you the thing. And I'm going to say, hey, maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe I didn't look at it the right way. Or maybe I hear their justification for their viewpoint, and I say, no, I'm still pretty confident that my view of what Scripture's saying is correct, and I don't necessarily agree. And that's okay. But what we have to really guard for is, how did I come to these conclusions in the first place? Well, that's just the way my family always believed. Or that's just the way the guy on TV said it, and you know, he's pretty good, and he's got a, you know, he's good looking and everything, and got a full church. Must be true. Or, you know what, I just heard this enough times over a long period of time, I never actually questioned it, and I never actually justified why it might be true. I just kind of, you know, it was just kind of laying in the closet like an old sweater, and pretty soon, you know, after 20 years of being in there, well, yeah, that's mine. Yeah. In fact, when most people are asked, how do you have your worldview? You know, how do you believe everything worked and everything? Most of the time, they have one, but they have no idea how they got it, because it just formed over years and years and years of just hearing different messages all the time. And pretty soon they believe, yeah, it's okay for people of the same gender to get married. Well, doesn't everybody think that? So first thing, you got to question yourself. How did I get here? How did I develop this? And if it isn't by really in-depth study of what Scripture says, then you need to say, well, I definitely need to have an open mind on this, because I haven't really given it that much study. Back again to Contenders. How to study the Bible. If you haven't taken all of Contenders, or you just think, no, I don't want to go into full-time ministry, forget that. It's not for you anyway. I mean, it's for you. You don't have to take Contenders to go into ministry. It's for every Christian, because especially the first one, how to study the Bible, right? If you have the tools available and I have a question or I hear something and it doesn't sound right to me, it doesn't sound like it lines up with Scripture, then I have the tools now to go check it out on my own and figure out, am I hearing the truth or not? So creation, in the first parts of it especially, evidently are one of those. Because, you know, I always believed there was a God. And I always believed he made everything, and I read through Genesis and everything. It made sense to me, but I didn't give it, you know, evidently, I'll explain some of the ones. You're going to go, whoa. Okay, so let's just read it. Well, we're going to view Genesis as we go through. We did that last time. What does it tell us about God? So not necessarily today are we going to get to that point because we're not going to get into the Scriptures deep enough, but we're going to be looking at what does it tell us about who we are? What does it tell us about Jesus, the seed? How does it relate to the bigger narrative, which we're going to look at in a minute? And how does it relate to us today? Okay, so let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, know this, and I do believe this, that this is kind of a standalone thing. You know, there is a sequence of things that are going to happen. And so sometimes people tie this one to verse 2 a little too tightly because basically this is the opening statement, introduction. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay. That's the right part. We know that. So can we be dogmatic about this? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yes. If it ended there, we'd all be on the same page, but it doesn't. So it gives us more information. The earth was without form and void. What does that mean? And darkness was over the face of the deep. Well, what's the deep? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. What do you mean? Water was the first thing that was created? There was no earth. It was, you know, we're going to talk about it as we get into the Scriptures and go through this verse by verse and day by day. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. So did God create light from no light? Yeah, that's pretty clear. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the dark. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning in the first day. Now we're going to see, well, okay, that sounds, I don't have any problem with that. Except then you find out, well, there is no earth yet. There is no sun. There is no moon yet. Well, what's a day then? Okay. All these things we're going to get to, but not today. Okay, so then God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. Okay, it's all water. God's going to separate some water from the other water. And he made the expanse and he separated the waters that were under the expanse. Again, we're going to get all into the details we get into this next week. That were above the expanse, and so it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. Well, what does that mean? Like heaven where God lives or heaven just like space, outer space? Well, that can be kind of confusing. And then there was evening and morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in this one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And so, yeah, okay, man, he's starting to make something that actually seems, I can understand it. And God called the dry land earth. Yeah, I got that one. That's where I live. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. So he's separating dry land from, so, okay, we're starting to get to more to an earth like we can understand it, and we look out and we know that science says, yeah, there's an earth and it's a planet and it revolves around the sun and it's in a solar system called the Milky Way, or a solar system, and it's in the galaxy called the Milky Way. And God saw it was good, and he said, okay, now let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, and each one according to its own kind. So there's going to be this, they're going to grow, they're going to produce seeds, they're going to reproduce, they're going to continue to grow. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which there is their seed according to its own kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. Okay, so third day, there's an earth. All right. There's an earth. So how do we know? There's an earth. Okay, it's got plants on it. It's got water. There's a light and there's day and there's dark. Okay. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night. Well, hold it. There was a day. There was an earth. There was water. There was land. But there was no sun. There's no solar system yet. No stars. No Milky Way galaxy. Okay, well. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give us light upon the earth. And it was so. So what do you think it's talking about there? Give light upon the earth. In fact, it's going to say, God made two great lights. Talking about, what is it talking about? Two ever-ready flashlights? No. Sun, moon. Sun and the moon, right? Okay. And we can get that. So God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the stars. And then God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Okay, so God's working it all out, giving us the place that we actually know of, right? And the more science expands, the more we know what the universe is starting to look like and what the Milky Way galaxy looks like and how far away it is. But we know that we're living in a solar system and that there's a sun and there's a moon. Moon revolves around the earth and the sun, or the earth revolves around the sun with the other planets in our solar system. And there's a night and a day, and as the earth rotates, you know, and the sun stays there, and then we're rotating, and so it becomes day and it becomes night, and then at the nighttime, the sun reflects off the moon and shines onto the earth. That all makes sense. Okay. There was evening and morning and fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea, great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, which in the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird. So he's making stuff in the oceans, and he's making stuff that flies around, birds, all kinds of birds and stuff, and let them be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea until we pollute them so bad that it kills them all, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning in the fifth day. Okay, so that's as far as we're going to go. We're going to go through those things next week. I don't care how long it takes. We'll just go through them until we're done. And we're going to look at what some of those things mean. But in the meantime, here we are with these things. And I'm thinking, you know, I've read this about, I don't know how many times, a bunch. Little did I know that the rest of the world was ready to kill each other over how it happened. So we have to start asking ourselves some questions, right? Does it matter? Does it matter if we have all the details? I'm not asking you for an answer. I'm just asking, say, does it matter? Is this meant to be a literal historic record of creation? Literal historic record. Again, no, you have to answer, but think about it. Now, this one we already know is wrong, right? Or is it just, as the world would say, a spiritual story with a spiritual meaning? It isn't really trying to tell us a sequence or how it all happened or scientifically. It's just, and it's actually kind of a myth, but God wants us to know this thing, and so he's telling us a story. Or is it meant to be an exhaustive, step-by-step, scientific description of how all things were made? Is it totally spiritualized and symbolic, and is it poetic in its language? Are we meant to take, what are we meant to take from this? What do you want us to know? Okay, and then what's a day? You know, we got these day, you say day from the first day, and still there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no earth, there's no solar system. What are you calling a day, God? Okay, so we ask ourselves, how old is the universe? How old is the earth within the universe? And how long has man been on earth? All good questions. Okay. Yeah. How many of you have asked yourself all those questions as you read through Genesis? Yeah. I mean, I asked myself a few of them and thinking, well, yeah, I was feeling pretty satisfied until, you know, I get to this like, whoa, people are going nuts over this. Okay, so we know. First of all, long, long periods of time, when the biblical account, maybe it wasn't completely understood, but at least it was accepted. This is what happened. You know, in great universities back, you know, or schools or countries, and every even false religion would have some sort of creation narrative. But basically, it involved a god. Okay? There's some sort of god. Maybe most of the time, it's gods we create on ourselves. But we believe that there was some sort of supernatural god event that caused all this stuff to happen. Until we get to, and boy, this is going back. You go back, and I read the account of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you want to say it. And this is just like the second version, or maybe, I'm sure there are many more, but Man thought he was just so smart. And so the Age of Enlightenment comes along, and education is starting to become more and more prevalent, and people are thinking in humanistic terms, and if we can just get people smart enough, we can create this utopian environment where everything is good. And so education and the scientific formula, and it starts to take hold, and pretty much man has figured out a way to eliminate God from the equation. Okay. And we see the rise of atheism and these theories that say truth can only be found when it can be tested by science and proven. That is not going to happen here, because God used some supernatural things that he's giving us some description of. I don't know how science is going to prove that something could create matter from nothing by simply speaking it into existence. I'm guessing the scientists are going to work a really long time and never come to that conclusion. So can we rely on that premise that the only truth we can actually hold on to is that which is scientifically proven? No, I'm guessing they're having a hard time with the parting of the sea thing, or the sun standing still for a day thing, or not quite a day, but or any other of the miraculous activities that God was involved in after he created man. Okay, so here we are. So here are some of the views of the non-believers. There is no God. There's no creator. There was a materialistic evolution, materialism, meaning basically matter, you know, was there somehow. They don't get that one. But it evolved in, over time, and then here we are. But it was evolution over billions of years. And then there is the species evolution, which is different from this kind of evolution. You know, the evolution of the universe coming into existence versus, okay, here's how man started as a tiny little amoeba or whatever, and it grows into a human being. So that's species evolution and Darwinism. And then there's secular humanism, which basically just says, well, God's out of the picture. We create everything. It's all about us. Whatever we decide is what's good. Okay. And then again, the only thing that's really truth is what we can prove. I'm guessing none of you are falling for any of that, right? No, that's the non-believer viewpoint. But what about Christians? We're smart. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we must have no issues with creation. Well, there's a God in everything, but he kind of just created stuff, and then he stepped back, just kind of like an experiment to see what would happen. Deism. Now, you got to say, well, is that really in the pale of Orthodox Christianity? Probably not. But it's still, I believe in God, right? I believe in God. He created everything, but he isn't really active in it. Okay. But that one's out there in the God side of things, in the theistic view, we call it. Then there is this theistic evolution. There's a God. He created everything, but he used the evolutionary process to do it. Now some believe he used the evolutionary process to create the universe and everything, but not man. But then other ones say, yeah, no, that includes man, you know. We had billions of years for it to do. And God was behind making monkeys into men. I mean, that was his plan, and he used this evolution. That's out there. Then there's the old earth creationism view from Christians, that verse 1 is separated from verse 2 and on by billions of years. Okay, in the beginning I created heaven and the earth, but then there was this long period of time when it happened, and that's the gap theory. Okay, the gap theory. That there's a big gap or gaps between some of the days, or the days after day 3, which when there's actually a sun and a moon, that's a day, but the other days were billions of years long. And because the day, we're going to talk about this later, is yom in Hebrew. It can mean different things. It can mean a day, a 24-hour day, but it can also mean an epoch or a period of time. We'll just say an epoch is 5 billion years. Then there's the young earth creationism, which basically God did it. He did it the way he said it. He did it in seven literal 24-hour periods. Then there's the mature creation theory, which kind of goes along with the young earth, and that is basically God created all this stuff, but he created it with an apparent age, just like Adam. You know, he created Adam, and Adam wasn't born, you know, wasn't created as a newborn. He was created as an adult. And so God created all this stuff, and he did it in 7 days or less. But he created it to look like it was a billion years old, or 17 billion years old, whatever. Okay. Where do we land? Where do we land? Okay. So, this is Scripture, and there's a truth in there. Okay, so how do we get at the truth without being dogmatic about things we shouldn't be and getting ourselves into trouble and divide Christianity because, boy, if you don't believe it the way I believe it, you're out. So we have to be discerning as we look at these kinds of things, not any different really than the way we looked at eschatology or another churchy word, the how it ends, right? We looked at that, and we, as I went through, I gave you the different views without necessarily telling you what my view was. Okay, well, I'll tell you, but say, here it is, folks, but the important thing is exactly the same thing that's important about this one, which is I want to understand the truth and understand properly what the Bible is telling me, understand where I can be dogmatic and where I can, always keeping an open mind that somebody else might have a different view, but proved by Scripture, not just because Daddy said it or I grew up this way or this is what the TV preacher told me. No. Okay, so as Christians, once again, I go back and say, we have this amazing church family that is really literate in the Bible because we've had all this heritage of knowing what you believe and why you believe it, and we were that was really important. Okay. But we got to make sure then, we got to go into the next steps as well. Are we defending it? So I don't have a problem that you guys are going to be drawn away by a bunch of cultural lies. If I see it, I'm going to cut it off at its feet right then. But what about your kids? What about your grandkids? I'm telling you, the culture they're growing up in is not the culture you grew up in. And they're being lied to every single day by people they're told to trust. Then you can go on the internet and you can hear from every idiot that ever lived. So we have to go and say, okay, I'm going to know the truth about creation, but then I'm going to defend it when it comes up, and I'm going to tell my kids and my grandkids, and when those commercials come on and tell us about paleontology and how the world is billions of years old, I'll say, you know what? That's one view that men that don't know the Bible or know the truth of Scripture have, but let me tell you about this one, the real one, the one that was given to us by God. Now, then I launch into this thing that, oh, and it happened exactly like this. Well, I better know what I can be dogmatic about when I can't, because then all of a sudden I'm in a fight with other Christians on the internet, and man, it's ugly. We don't want to go there. So we have to know as people, as Christians, how do we talk about controversial topics in Scripture without dividing over them? And knowing where we can be dogmatic. So I want to go through this first 5 days, and we're going to be looking at different things and say, what is God really telling us that we can be dogmatic about? And is there a possibility that some of it is, okay, it was written to a culture a long time ago with very little of the scientific background that we have, and it was written with a purpose which we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be saying, so let me get to the... We're going to need to ask ourselves some questions as we go through. Because there's a what, who, where, when, and how. Okay, so there's a who, and a what, and a why, and a where, and a when, and a how. We're going to have to look, ask those questions and say, okay, what is it that's important about this message that God absolutely needs us to know? Number one, who? In the beginning, God. Okay. Can we be dogmatic about that? You better believe. And if you're not, you're in big trouble. Because if you knock this one out from underneath the foundation of Christianity and say, well, we don't even know where the whole thing starts and we're not even sure God created it, you have lost it all. There's a battle for the beginning. That was the topic or the title of the sermon. It's not necessarily a battle that was a big time maybe when we were growing up, but it is now. So we have to defend this one. In the beginning, God. So who? And then what? What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. Can I be dogmatic about that? Yes, we can. And some of the why. We're going to be looking at the why. I think those are the three most important things about this is the who, the what, and the why. Okay. Why? Why did God create this? Why did he create it? And why is he telling us about it in the way that he did? Did he do it instantly? No. Did he do it in a progressive way? Yes. Well, why? So we're going to be looking at the why. Okay, but here's the problem we get into when we start really obsessing about the when and the where and the how. Now, with the where, we kind of know, okay, he created it. But okay, I want to know when in day two, what's he talking about? Where is this going on? Is it there's no universe yet. I don't understand. Then I can't believe any of it now because I don't understand how this could be that he's talking about a where when he hasn't created a universe yet. Or the how. Man, I got to know scientifically. This baby better line up with everything we know or I'm not believing any of this. I can't even believe in God anymore because I don't understand or can't validate scientifically all of the details that God is explaining here in the first 23 verses. And so therefore, fine, I'm done. So we need to look at what is it that God is really giving us. What can we be dogmatic about? What is he saying? What is he not saying? Or where is there room for open interpretation to say, well, maybe that view it doesn't violate the truth of Scripture, but I don't see it that way. And so we need to find that place so that when we do go out and we do explain it to our children and we do debate it in the public square if we need to, and we do want to go out and share something, the hope that we have with others, that we aren't sharing something that doesn't line up with Scripture. Okay. All right. So in the beginning, how long of a time span? And all those things that are not important about this creation narrative and understand what it is that God is trying to tell us, what it is he needs us to know so that we can move on. Okay, so I stole this from somebody else. I can't remember. If I forgot to write it down. I should be giving him credit, but I don't know. Because I spent a lot of time researching stuff, and you know, the more I got into it, the more I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize. Oh, I forgot to give you one. This is another one. Hopefully it doesn't get a lot of traction, but there's a theory on the Christian side that the creation narrative is actually part two, that God created stuff and probably our universe, and then Satan fell and came and destroyed the whole thing. He had to start over. And that's how, and that the first time was where the dinosaurs happened, and Satan came down to earth and kicked out of heaven, and since he came here and he was so horrible, it destroyed the whole thing, and God had to do it over, and that's what you're reading in Genesis chapter 1. Whoa. Okay. I mean, I throw that out there just to say there's no limit to the amount of viewpoints people are willing to take on this. So we're going to be looking at this and I read a bunch of stuff and this guy had, yeah, those are pretty interesting. So seven statements on Genesis chapter 1. There's a great truth here, but it's not necessarily about how, but who and why. Be careful not to be caught up in a bunch of different theories or thoughts coming from the culture of our day. This is written to an ancient Hebrew audience, not modern Western thinking where science rules. It reflects true knowledge, but not exhaustive knowledge. God is not giving us here every single detail of how it all worked. He's not. Same thing about eschatology, the end times. He just doesn't give us all the details. But why are we obsessed about both ends of this? I want to know it all, or I can't believe in you, God. God says, look, look around. I created everything. The more we know in science, the more we should be just bewildered with the unbelievable greatness of God. Instead, it pushes us the other way. There's things I want you to know. It's not taking me by surprise that you're confused by some of this. I gave you what you needed. How much time we got? I better go. Okay. Don't think, oh, I can't believe this because I need all the details. He's not telling you that about heaven and hell. He's not telling you that about how it all started. There's knowledge in there, and there's truths in there that we can be dogmatic about, but understand, this is not a definitive, exhaustive account of how it all happened. Probably we wouldn't understand it anyway. Okay, 4. Without Genesis 1 through 3, the Bible doesn't make sense. You know, Christianity doesn't make sense. How'd we get here? How'd we fall? I don't know. What were the consequences of it? I don't know. Well, why should I be saved? You don't need to be saved. Without Genesis 1 through 3 as a basis of everything else, the Bible and Christianity doesn't make any sense. So it's very important. Okay. But it is creation in its stages, and it is about the beginnings of how God created relationship between him and us. What view of this, scientific complete explanation or stage or inspiration or purpose or man? What is our view of this? Is it, are we trying to view it through scientific means, or are we trying to interpret it in other ways in revelation? And we talked about, you know, which general revelation we can look at the earth, or specific revelation. How are we looking at this? We have to go at it the right way. And then 6, this is theological. That's its main purpose, to give you a knowledge of God. Is it also historical? Yes, it is. It actually happened. It actually happened. But if you're looking at it too, like, I need to know all of the history, recognize there are both things involved. God is trying to make some spiritual points here, as well as explaining how it all started. And then be very careful, 7, of the presuppositions you might already have or the philosophies of men clouding your viewpoint of what these first descriptions of our origin are. Okay, so it's very easy, and in fact, it's like the frog in the pan. It's very easy to have come to some conclusions without not even knowing how I got there, and all of a sudden you start being really like, I don't like it when somebody contradicts what I think. Recognize going in, you need to keep an open mind. And I got to say, from the research I've done so far and reading the scriptures over and over, my viewpoints of it haven't changed much. I could tell you now, I believe in a 7-day actual 24-hour period of creation. Could I be wrong? Yes. If others are Christians and gave their life to Jesus Christ and believe some slightly different versions of that, are they still going to go to heaven? Sure. But one of us or both of us are wrong. Okay, so this is one of those things. Are there lines not to be crossed? Yes. Are there areas where we could disagree? Yeah. I mean, one of those would be, okay, talking about the yom, and but the first 2 days or 3 days aren't necessarily 24-hour periods. And I think they are. Could God have done it? Could he have explained it different ways by not using the word day? Yeah. But would I say, well, man, you can't go to heaven with that view? But there are limits. So this, again, is just an example of how do we deal with these things from the biblical standpoint and without causing division, but without falling for the lie and compromising. So as we go through these first 5 days, and then we're going to go into, there's a reason I'm cutting it there, because God hasn't made man yet, and there's a real significance to that. So we're going to go through kind of verse by verse, day by day, next week these first 5 days of creation. And we'll see kind of what's there. And then we'll, as we go through, we're going to say, okay, what can I take out of this? What can I take literally? What should I look at? Maybe that's, you know, a spiritualized thing. Where's the leeway for a different view? And then we're going to go through and see where we end up. But there is a truth here. But we're going to talk about what is God really trying to say. And so hopefully, after that's all over, you'll have at least an idea of understanding where you need to give grace to people with different viewpoints and where you need to draw the line and how you can lovingly correct them to the truth of what God's actually saying in Scripture about creation. It's probably a 2-week lengthy introduction to the book of Genesis. All right, so let's pray. Father, man, I had no idea that this could get this confusing. For most people, I'm not that confused, but Lord, there's certainly possibilities to be confused. And then, you know, sometimes we lose hope. When we hold on to something, we find out, oh, maybe I was wrong. We can lapse into hopelessness sometimes, and that's not where you want us to go. We need to go to you and just say, God, no matter what I think, tell me the truth, and I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Not that I can't handle the truth. We know that's you know we can, because you're inside of us, and you got your Holy Spirit in there to lead us to truth. That's what you say. And so, God, lead us to truth on this, but also the truth that you haven't given us everything and that we need to have grace and love for others that may disagree. So, Lord, this is quite a process, and we need your help on it, especially over the next week or two. And so, Lord, we're just asking ahead of time that you guide us through your word in this particular issue so that we can find and end up in the place you want us to be. And that's not always as easy as it looks. So, God, we're just thanking you in advance for how you're going to help us through that. In Jesus' name, amen.